Okay, so here's what I want to start off by doing. I want to read you an article. This is a story that maybe some of you have heard. It went very viral, and it was all over sort of the news outlets, not only online, but even kind of on television. So let me read this story about a man named Patrick Green. Okay, real quickly, here's what it says. Since last month, we told you about Patrick Green, an atheist activist who threatened to sue over the presence of a nativity scene in Athens, Texas. Despite his actions against the religious symbol, Christians came together to raise funds for him and his wife to purchase groceries after he fell ill. Now, as a result of the kind gesture, Green has reportedly announced that he has become a Christian and that he wants to enter the ministry. It's only been 2 months since the atheist was threatening to wage a legal war against the nativity scene in Henderson County, but something changed over the past 60 days. After residents found out that Green was suffering from a serious eye condition that could lead to blindness and he was forced to retire from his job, Christians' kindness transformed Green's worldview. In the end, they offered him money for groceries and other needs. This simple gift, which was given despite ideological and theological differences, apparently caused Green to rethink his atheistic inclinations. And Green says this. They have a quote from him in here. He says, these are his words. He says, "There's been one lingering thought in the back of my head my entire life, and it's one thought that I've never been able to reconcile. And that is the vast difference between all the animals and us," Green told the Christian Post on Tuesday as he began to explain his recent transformation from atheist to Christian. "The theory of evolution didn't answer his questions," he says, "so he just set those questions aside and did not think about them anymore. Now, here's why I wanted to read that to you. I think we would all agree that this guy, Patrick Green, is a man who at some point had a crisis of belief, right? I mean, this is a guy who according to this article and according to people who know him, this is a guy who had a very simple philosophy of life, okay? And his philosophy of life, his worldview, the way that he viewed life in general was this. There is no God. It's real simple, real black and white, right? That was his worldview. There is no God. God does not exist. So God may be a delusion. God may be a crutch for the weak-minded. God may be a fairy tale. God may be the second cousin of Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy, but God is not real. So that was the worldview of Patrick Green. There is no God. There is no afterlife. There is no heaven. There is no hell. All there is what's here and what's now under the sun. All there is this life. Okay, and this guy was so committed to this worldview, he was so passionate to his way of thinking that he was even antagonistic towards those who do believe in the God of the Bible, right? To the point where when people in his town, Christians in his town, got together and said, "Hey, we got an idea, it's Christmas time, let's set up a nativity scene," he got angry and he threatens to take them and their baby Jesus to court. So he's filing a lawsuit against them. Not only does he not believe in God, he's angry at those who do and will let others know about it. Okay, that was this guy's worldview just 3 months ago, Emmaus. But then according to that article, the proverbial chair got kicked out from underneath this guy. So he got sick. He started to go blind. Ultimately, he ended up losing his job, meaning he had no source of income. Okay, and all this time, while this is going on, the very people that he had threatened to sue begin to take up donations so that he and his wife can eat. And so because of all that, this guy experiences a crisis of belief, right? Okay, and ultimately, here's the thing. Here's a guy who realizes that as passionate as he is about his worldview, okay, as passionate as he is about his the way that he views life, his philosophy of life, that there is no God, as committed as he is to that idea, I mean, and so committed to it, by the way, that he's even willing to sue people over it, here's a guy who realized that as passionate as he is about the idea that there is no God, listen, that philosophy did not bring peace to his soul. I mean, ultimately, here is a guy who struggled with his philosophy of life because it couldn't answer the ultimate question for him, which was, what is the meaning of all this? Like, why do I even exist? And so as a result, this guy had a crisis of faith. Matter of fact, according to the article, all his philosophy of life did was, like, leave him with more questions. Okay, so here's the point. Here is a man, Patrick Green, here is a man who found out the exact same thing that the author of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, found out 3,000 years ago when he wrote this book. And what he found out was this. A life apart from a relationship with God is meaningless. So that's where we start. This is what Patrick Green found out. It's what Solomon found out. It's what Solomon wrote about in Ecclesiastes. A life apart from a relationship with sovereign God is without meaning and it's without purpose. Okay? And this is the point that Solomon is making throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is getting across this basic idea that true satisfaction and true significance and true meaning and true joy and true purpose and true contentment, which is what we're all after, those things, listen, can never be found under the sun. Ever. Try as you might to hone it down and to find contentment in this world, it can never be found. In other words, you can live your life as if God doesn't exist if you want to, but just make sure you're clear on this point. You will never be ultimately satisfied. You will never be ultimately content because true satisfaction and true contentment can never be found in the things of this world. Matter of fact, here's the thing. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon is about to take this idea a step further. Okay, because here's what he's about to do. Solomon is about to show us that a world without God is not only unfulfilling, but it's also, according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1, it's also very, 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 very depressing. Okay, so let me show you what I'm talking about. We're going to start in verse 3. We covered verses 2 and 3 last week, but we need to start in verse 3 so that we can fully unpack the idea in chapter 1. Okay, so we'll start in verse 2, and then we'll go. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, Solomon says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" Okay, now you have to remember what we talked about last week. Those of you who were here last week, and again, those of you who weren't here last week, that's why I say go back and listen, because you have to understand what he's talking about. In the book of Ecclesiastes, here's what we talked about last week. In Ecclesiastes, remember, Solomon is making a philosophical statement by writing this book. And the philosophical statement Solomon is making is this. Let's just assume for a moment that, like, John Q. Atheist is right and there is no God. Let's assume that. Let's assume that all there is what's under the sun. There's nothing beyond the sun. There's nothing over the sun. There's no God. There's no sovereign God in control of all this. Let's just assume that there is no God. What kind of world would that be? What kind of life would that be? Right? So in these verses that we're about to read, Solomon is picturing a world where there is no God. So he's imagining life, he's imagining a world without God. And here's how he describes it, Emmaus. Look at verse 4. A generation goes, and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And that is more depressing than wet socks, right? It's dark. It's sad. More melancholy than an REM song, right? I mean, you read this and there's nothing inspiring about that. There's nothing uplifting about that. There's nothing motivating about this. Okay, so get what Solomon's describing here, Maisie. You have to think about this. It's complex, okay? In verse 4, Solomon's saying, look, a life without God, let's imagine it. A life without God, a world without God is a world where a generation is born and then that generation dies. And then another generation is born, and that generation dies. And another generation is born, and that one dies. And another generation is born, and that one dies. And at some point, your generation is born, and then you die, only to be replaced by another generation that's born, and then they die. And over and over and over and over and over again, it happens. One long, repetitive motion throughout history that's meaningless. And all you are is a cog in a wheel. All you are is one life in a long, long, long line of meaningless lives. Okay, so the big idea here is that if there is no God, who are we kidding? If there is no God, your life doesn't matter. If there is no God, my life doesn't matter. Matter of fact, Solomon takes it further. He says, not only do our lives not matter, our entire generation's pointless. That there is no God. All of this, our entire generation's pointless because all we did was replace a generation that died out, and all we will do is be replaced by another generation. So, in other words, we're like hamsters on a wheel. We're like people trapped on a treadmill. We're like kids on a carousel. Lots of movement while we're here, but no real progress, and then we die. So we work, and we work, and we work, and we work, and we strive, and we strive, and we strive until we die. Is your heart blessed yet, Emmaus? You encouraged? This is dark, man. Solomon is waiting. He's wrestling with weighty issues. Those of you who are skeptical in here and go, well, the Bible doesn't deal with serious things. Really? And then Solomon goes on, man. Solomon goes on. He would not be a very fun guy to be around at this point in his life, okay? Let me just say that, because Solomon goes on in verses 5 through 7 to tell us this. He says, if there is no God, check this out, even nature is pointless. If there's no sovereign God who is over and above all of this stuff, then even nature is pointless. So the image he gives us, he goes, if there is no God, check this, the sun is going around and around and around and around and around over and over and over and over again endlessly until we die. The wind blows to the north, wind blows to the south, the jet stream goes in circles pointlessly and endlessly until we die. The streams run to the ocean, but weirdly enough, that the water level never rises there in the ocean. It's just going to the ocean endlessly. Then it comes back around and goes again. This endless cycle, the hydrological cycle, is just endless and pointless until finally we die. And so when you dwell on this, you begin to understand why Solomon says what he does in verse 8. Look at what Solomon says in verse 8. Watch this. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. Translation, a life apart from God is miserable. He's going, I can't even think on this. I can't even dwell on this. I can't even hardly utter this. I'm thinking on this and it's taking me to some dark places. I mean, all of this is full of weariness, because what Solomon realizes, if there is no sovereign God above all this, then think about it. We're doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, and it doesn't even make a difference. There's no point to it. So for example, you did the dishes last night. Guess what? You'll do them again tonight. And tomorrow. And the next day. And it's pointless. You mowed the grass last week. You mow it again next week. Or you will get an HOA fee. And it's pointless. Last Monday morning, you started another week at the job you don't love. And tomorrow morning, you will start yet another week at the job you don't love. And it's pointless. Okay, so get this, Mace. The question that we're being asked here in Ecclesiastes 1 is this. How do you find any satisfaction in this life at all without God? How do you find any contentment in this life at all apart from God? How do you find any joy whatsoever in this life if you live your life as if God doesn't exist? And the point of Ecclesiastes is you can't. You can't. Watch what Solomon says here at the end of verse 8. Here's the point he makes. He says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. In other words, again, you will never find satisfaction for your soul apart from a relationship with God. Never. Never. You can be the most well-read atheist on the planet. You can have all your Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins books applied to your memory. Still, you will not find ultimate contentment apart from God, because the things of this world can never satisfy your hungry soul, and the things of this world can never bring contentment to your hungry soul, because the things of this world were never meant to satisfy you. The things of this world were never meant to bring you true contentment. That's why they don't. And by the way, if you disagree with me on this point, if you don't buy it, let me give you a little cultural experiment to carry out to prove this. If you don't believe this, that we don't find contentment in the stuff of this world, just watch what happens in our culture when a brand new piece of technology is released. For example, just watch what happens when Apple launches another product. Just watch. So for instance, some of you were so excited to get the iPad 2, right? Oh, man, you were so excited. You had to get that iPad 2. You thought your life would never be the same. It's going to transform the way you did everything. You had to have that iPad 2. So you bought that iPad 2. You finally saved enough money, or you just splurged. You just put it on your credit card. You bought the iPad 2. You got it. It came in after 6 to 8 weeks, a back order, right, from Japan. That thing came in, and you opened that beautiful box, and you held it. And you smelled it, which was weird, right? You had it and you held it. You were happier than a bird with a french fry, right? You just loved it. You were like, look at this, beautiful. And now, you know what happened? A month ago, the iPad 3 came out. And now you feel poor. You feel irrelevant. Some of you are ashamed to take your iPad 2 out in public because you think people will laugh at you. Time has passed you by, man. And if you're one of those rare people who still has an iPad 1, people don't even talk to you, man. Right? Well, what is that, Emmaus? Think about that. What is that? Like, what is that thing inside of us, that constant craving that drives us to always hunger for the latest technology or the latest car or the latest golf clubs or the latest fashion or the latest television? Like, what's up with that? Well, why do we always have to have the latest thing? Okay, well, Solomon's given us the answer here at the end of verse 8. The reason we always have that constant craving is because the eye is never satisfied with the things of this world. In other words, what Solomon's saying here is absolutely true. True satisfaction and true joy can only be found in one place, and it's not under the sun. So we always have this craving for more. We always have this craving for newer. We always have this craving for the latest thing. And we even come up with our own terminology for it, right? In our culture, we even come up with our own way to describe that. We call it keeping up with the Joneses. Got to keep up with the Joneses. They got nice stuff. I don't like my stuff. I'm not happy with my stuff. My stuff was new a year ago. It's not new anymore. I got to keep up with the Joneses. So I'm going to buy what the Joneses have. I'm going to get what they have. What is that? Well, it's proof that what Solomon's saying here is absolutely true. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not filled with hearing. Okay, and then look at what he says in verse 9. He continues to describe a world without God. Verse 9. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Because to get what Solomon's saying here, church, if there is no God, if there is no God, then that means there is no point to human history at all. I mean, let's just follow this train of thought, man. If there is no God, that there is no point to human history, which means human history is not heading to some ultimate point of redemption. In other words, there's not going to be a good ending to this thing. Historically, like, there's nothing to look forward to. But instead, as it says here, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. In other words, if there is no point to human history, then this is a really boring life to live. And this is a real boring planet to live on, because all that's happening is the same things are happening over and over and over and over and over again, and it's pointless. War after war. Nations rise, nations fall. Civilizations thrive, civilizations die out. And it's all pointless. And then look at what he says in verse 10. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new. It has been already in the ages before us. Okay, so, you got to love Solomon, man. You got to love this guy. Because Solomon here, he's saying, look, let me just be clear. You need to understand that I know you're smart, I know you're sharp, I know you're awesome, I know you have a good GPA, but you need to understand that as smart as you may be, there's not some new thing out there hidden that no one's ever discovered in the world that somehow you're going to stumble upon or happen upon, and you're going to find contentment there. There's not some secret new thing out there that you're going to find contentment in. You're not going to find it. It's all been tried before. It's already been done. There's no treasure that's going to make you content. There's no, like, perfect adrenaline rush that's finally going to make you satisfied with your life. What has been done has already been done. There's nothing new under the sun. So Emmaus, here's what this means. Listen to me, you will never find contentment for your soul, and you will never find meaning for your life in something like a new car. I'll tell you why. Because eventually it'll be an old car. You will never find contentment in the latest technology, because in 2 weeks they're going to release something better. You will never find contentment in a new wardrobe, because it's going to go out of style soon. You will never find contentment in lots of money, because all you're going to do is blow it on pointless gadgets. You will never find contentment in just having a baby. Some of you are like, if I just have a baby, then I'll be content. No, you won't, because eventually that little cute little baby is going to grow up to be a teenager and turn your hair white. Can I get an amen? You will never find contentment by getting married, because eventually you're going to learn that your spouse is just as messed up and imperfect as you are and has just as much baggage. You're not going to find satisfaction and contentment in the things of this world, Emmaus. So let me give you, please, let me give you some advice. Let's stop trying. Stop trying to find satisfaction in the stuff under the sun. Stop trying to find satisfaction in the stuff of this world. Because here's the thing. No offense, but you're not smarter than the billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of people who have lived before you. They couldn't find contentment in this world, and you won't be able to find contentment in this world either. And then Solomon finished his description of a world without God by making this doozy of a statement. I love this. Look at verse 11. Solomon says, There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Because you know what Solomon's saying there? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, there may be some of you in this room who you're hearing this sermon and you're thinking to yourself, okay, you know what? I'll give it to you. I'll grant you that point. Maybe I won't find contentment in money. Maybe I won't find contentment in stuff. Maybe I won't find contentment in sex. Maybe I won't find contentment in any of that stuff here in this world. Okay, but here's what I'll be content in. If I can't find contentment and satisfaction in the stuff of this world, then here's what I'll find satisfaction in. I'll just be satisfied with living a life that will always be remembered. I'm going to be ambitious. I'm going to be successful. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to leave my cosmic footprint on history so that people will always remember who I am and what I did. So in other words, your life's grandest goal is I'm just going to live a life that will always be remembered. I forsake God. I forsake a belief in God. I believe that I am the one who makes this thing go, and I will live a life that will always be remembered. And then Solomon comes back and says, just so you know, that's vanity too. Like if your life's greatest goal is I'm going to be ambitious and successful and build some huge massive empire and everyone will know my name, that's vanity too. Because here's the truth, man. You won't be remembered. Matter of fact, I'll hit you even harder than that. The truth is your own family's not going to remember you. How many of you... Do any of us know the name of our great-great-grandfather? Not unless you're a genealogy geek, right? He was your blood, related to you. Maybe a successful man, maybe a brilliant man, and you don't even know his name, and you have no idea what he accomplished. Or let's take it bigger than that. How many of you have ever heard of Christopher Columbus? If you haven't, your school did a big disservice. Anybody? Christopher Columbus, right? Kind of an important person in history, right? Christopher Columbus, 1492, Columbus did what? Yeah, he sailed the ocean blue, right? Discovered the new world. So you and I are living right now in the United States of America because Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue and discovered the new world. So he's a huge, massive, epic personality in human history. But let me ask you a question. Do you think about him on a daily basis? Do you have a portrait over your fireplace of Christopher Columbus going, he's the reason I'm here? No, you don't. Matter of fact, let's just be honest. Most of us don't even think about the dude on Columbus Day. We're just mad the bank's closed. Gone and forgotten, just like Solomon said. Gone and forgotten. Okay. So as Solomon contemplates a world without God, and he contemplates a life without God, he tells us six things about that kind of world. Six things about a world without God. In a world without God, life is meaningless. Nature is meaningless. Contentment is impossible. Human history is pointless. Nothing is ever new. And we will all be forgotten. Let's close in prayer. I'm playing, y'all. We're not. I should be fired if we end there, okay? How many of you would agree that's pretty bad news? Come on, audience participation. How many of you would agree that, yeah, pretty bad? You ready for the good news? You ready for the good news? Come on, y'all, fire it at me. One more time, you ready for the good news? Good news is good news, so we should shout about the good news, okay? Here's the good news. That's all bad news, man. That's all bad news. Everything Solomon just laid, bad, 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 bad. All six of them are bad things, okay? But here's the good news. The good news is, Emmaus, we don't live in a world like that. It's the good news. We don't live in a world like that. Now, here's the thing. We don't really live in a world like that. Some of you may, you're pretending as if we do. You're pretending as if we live in a world where there is no God and there is no consequence to life decision and we do whatever we want to do because all there is under the sun. So you're pretending as if there's no sovereign God over and above all of this. But the reality is we don't live in a world like that. We don't. Because the truth is we live in a world right now that belongs to God. It belongs to God. The world we live in does not belong to you. And it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to sovereign God. And here's the thing, Emmaus. Every single problem that Solomon just laid out in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is specifically addressed by God elsewhere in the scriptures. Let me show you what I mean real quick. For example, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 that in a world without God, in a world where there is no God, life is meaningless. That's what Solomon said. That's his argument. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. In a world without God, life is meaningless. But according to Psalm chapter 139, life isn't meaningless at all. So here's what it says. Psalm 139 verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Okay, Emmaus, do you know what that means? Well, let me tell you what that means. That means your life is not an accident. But instead, you are here right now on purpose, man. You're here on purpose. You're here because of God's magnificent, intricate design. He purposed you, he made you, and he put you here for such a time as this. Your marriage may be struggling right now. You may hate your job and everything in you wants to walk in to your boss and sing him the Johnny Paycheck song, take this job and shove it. Because you hate it. You may be struggling right now with depression. You may be ailing right now with chronic pain or sickness. But Emmaus, lift up your head. Lift up your head because your life is not an accident and your life is not meaningless. But instead, your life has been perfectly ordained by God. Right now. Additionally, Solomon tells us, in a world without God, nature is meaningless. In a world without God, his sun's going around and around and around, and the stream's just going, and who cares? Okay, but according to Psalm 19, nature isn't meaningless at all. Because there is a sovereign God over all of this. His sovereign design is seen all over the universe. His fingerprints are all over this mug. And so in Psalm chapter 19, it says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Get this, day to day pours out speech. And night to night reveals knowledge. Get this, day to day pours out what? So think about that. So day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge, which means every single time you look at the sky, you know what's happening? God's trying to talk to you. So I walk outside on a clear night and I look up and I see Orion. I see that big, massive joker of an orange harvest moon, right? Just when I behold that, there's something in me that should be moved to declare there is a God. Praise his name. So in other words, nature isn't meaningless, but instead, nature is pointing you and me to God. Declaring the glory of God. Proclaiming the work of his hands. Go on. According to Solomon, in a world without God, contentment, impossible. You'll never be content. You'll never be satisfied. Just like Henry Thoreau said, your life is one of quiet desperation. In a life without God, that is true. Okay, but the scriptures have something very different to say. Get this, Psalm chapter 107, verse 9. Let's get this. Psalm 107, 9. For he, God, satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. And then Jesus takes that a little bit further. In John chapter 4, we have this incredible story of Jesus scooting up alongside this lady who's trying to draw water from a well. And Jesus begins to have a conversation with this lady about the water that she's drawing from this well. And he says to her in John 4, he says, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Never. So there's Jesus having this conversation with this lady, and he's saying to her, look, stop looking for contentment in financial security. Stop looking for contentment in the right friendship. Stop looking for contentment in the right man. Stop looking for contentment in the right promotion. Stop looking for contentment in the most fulfilling fix. Stop looking for contentment in the perfect body, and instead, find your contentment in Jesus. Miss, have you found your contentment in Jesus? Have you? Do you rest in Jesus knowing that he is as good as it gets, and that's good? Have you acknowledged the fact that the biggest problem you have is the fact that you don't deserve the love of God, you don't deserve the mercy of God, you don't deserve eternal life that can only be given by God. But God, because of his great love for you, sent Christ Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice for your sins. And because Christ was faithful, he was obedient, he laid down his life on the cross, you can be forgiven, you have the hope of eternal life, and you have the promise of what Jesus calls in John chapter 10, verse 10, life to the fullest. Do you rest in that? Or is this just your religion? Find your contentment in Jesus, because according to the scriptures, he's the only one you'll find it in. In Ecclesiastes 1, Solomon tells us, in a world without God, human history is pointless. War after war, babies are born. War after war, civilizations are rising, civilizations are falling. You got world leaders that come into power and then they're dethroned, and we like them one day and then we don't like them, and it happens over and over and over and over again, and there's no point to it, according to Solomon, in a world without God. But listen, the gospel of Jesus tells us something radically different. Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, tells us that God sent his son into the middle of human history to live the perfect life on our behalf, to be betrayed at the hands of men, to die on a cross, to rise again from the grave, and one day soon he will part the heavens, he will come back to this earth and establish his perfect kingdom. And on that day, according to Revelation chapter 21, on that day, all of those who have turned from their sin and trusted in Christ Jesus as their Savior and their God and their peace and their redemption and their hope, everyone who's trusted in Christ will live eternally with him in the new heaven and the new earth. Which means, get this, that means that human history isn't pointless at all, but instead everything in human history is leading up and ramping up to the day when Jesus Christ has the final word. Everything. History belongs to him. Ecclesiastes 1, Solomon tells us that in a world without God, nothing is ever new. How depressing is that, man? Nothing's ever new. Same thing over and over and over and over, over again. Same thing, different day. The more things change, the more they what? Yeah, stay the same. That's what Solomon tells us. Same thing over and over and over again. Okay, but here's the thing. Listen to me. When you read the scriptures, here's what you find. That there's a totally different promise for those who love Jesus. There's a totally different promise for those who have turned from their sin and they've confessed Christ as Lord. I'm Jesus's. I'm on his team. I love him. I adore him. I'm following him. I'm seeking him. My satisfaction is found in him. There's a different promise for those who love Jesus. For example, Lamentations 3:23 says that God's mercies are new every morning. So in a world without God, nothing is new. Lamentations 3 says, no, if you know Jesus, his mercies are new every day. Ezekiel chapter 36 tells us that for the person who turns from their sin and trusts in Christ, God gives them a new heart and God gives them a new spirit. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 10 tells us that God places a new song in your mouth so that you can declare his praises. And according to Revelation chapter 21 verse 5, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he will boldly declare, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And like, here's the thing. On that day, it's going to be a parade of newness, man. It's going to be so new. I don't know how we're going to handle it. Everything's going to be new. So according to the scriptures, on that day, Jesus will give his followers a new heaven and a new earth and new bodies and new food and new wine and a new city and a new perspective on everything. But how could that not move us? Like how could a person hear this and not turn from their sin and run towards Jesus, who promises to make everything new? And then finally, Solomon tells us, hey, in a world without God, we'll all be forgotten. In a world without God, all of us will be forgotten forever. Okay, but here's the thing. According to the Bible, the world may forget you, but God never forgets you. Ever. So according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says that God will judge, one day God will judge the living and the dead. No one falls through the cracks. No one's accidentally kicked under the table. No one's forgotten about. And according to the scriptures, on the day of God's judgment, everyone who has turned from their sin and wickedness and trusted in Christ Jesus as their Lord and their God, their Savior, they will all be granted eternal life. But according to the scriptures, everyone who has rejected the message of the gospel, everyone who has rejected faith in Jesus, everyone who has decided to live their own life rather than surrendering their hearts, bowing their hearts to the lordship of Jesus, everyone who has decided to go their own way, according to the scriptures, will be punished for their sins. Eternal damnation. All because they refused to trust in the God who is real. All right, so here's where we land, Emmaus. I realize that there are some of you who may be skeptical. I realize that there's many of you maybe who may be doubters. I realize that there are some of you, you're taking into consideration all of the pain that you've experienced in your life, which in no way do I discount, and you're thinking to yourself, you're evaluating things, going, well, if there is a God, then why this? And here's what I would tell you. I would plead with you, as a pastor that maybe you don't even know, I would plead with you to not leave this place today without making it known somehow, some way. Conversation, I'm gonna be at the door shaking hands, conversation there, writing it down on some Connect card, whatever the means is, I'm begging you, don't leave here today without making your questions known so that someone can field those questions for you. Because what I'm saying to you is the scriptures are absolutely clear that true contentment will only be found in a relationship with Jesus. And every single one of us are going to find that out sooner or later. So if the Holy Spirit's dealing with you today and messing with you today and you're going, I don't have the peace that I have a relationship with God, the scriptures are very clear. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which means you believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, Son of the living God, died on the cross for your sin, rose again from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the devil, the only way to salvation, according to what he said in John 14:6, when he tells us I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you trust in Jesus today, you will be saved. Sins forgiven, white as snow. Hope, meaning, purpose. Let's pray. And as we pray, Miss, I'm just going to ask you, We'll take a moment just to sit, to reflect, to be quiet before the Lord. If your life is anything like mine, you don't get enough moments of quiet. And it's in these moments of silence where we're able to be still and know that God is God. Meaning, be still and know that God is real. Be still and know that God exists. Be still and know that God loves you. Be still and know that your life is not meaningless, but you are here on purpose, no matter how bad or dark things may be. Be still and know that there is a God who has proven his love for you by sending his only son, Christ Jesus, to be butchered on a cross so that you might have peace before a holy God, and your sins, every wrong you've ever committed, every shortcoming, every lie, every betrayal, every time you've run, every time you've been prideful and arrogant, every time you've dropped the ball in a relationship, every single careless word you've ever spoken could be forgiven, all because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on your behalf. Be still and know that. Be still and dwell on that. Be still and receive that from the Lord. He loves you. He's proven his love for you on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. He loves you. Christ Jesus died on a cross so that we might never have to take inventory of our lives and say, meaningless, meaningless, vanity, vanity. But instead, that we might live the life we were meant to live with purpose. So I'm going to invite those of us in this room who maybe you've never trusted in Christ Jesus, ever, 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 repented of your sin and trusted in Christ Jesus. I want you to know that in a moment, after we pray, I'm going to be standing in the back. I would love to talk with you, speak with you about what it means to trust in Jesus as your great God and Savior. Have meaning and purpose and hope and joy in this life. We have other folks in the back standing against the curtains who are part of our prayer team. They want to be here to receive you, to minister to you. Maybe you're just struggling. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus who's struggling, who's doubting. You just need somebody to pray for you. Don't be closed off to the Lord. You open your heart wide to Jesus. And go back to one of these in the back and say, would you pray for me? And as always, as we sing to the Lord, we've got these tables on the side that are open for those who are Christians, for those who are followers of Jesus, for those who would claim Christ as their Lord, for those of you who would say, I'm a worshiper of Jesus, unashamedly a worshiper of Jesus. These tables are available for you to come and take the bread representing the body of Jesus, which was broken for us on the cross. Dip it in the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. Eat it, and as you eat it, remember the good news. You don't deserve the love of God, but God loved you anyway, and he proved it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move, that you would work. We live in a culture, in 2012, Greater Atlanta, Lord, where it is so easy to live lives where we're striving to find contentment in stuff under the sun, the things of this world, all the language that Solomon uses to describe it. There's one thing that's true. It's all vanity. We'll never find satisfaction in it. We'll never find contentment in it because those things are only given through a relationship. Christ Jesus. I pray for this time of worship. I pray for any in here who need to be prayed for, need to talk, that there would be a spirit of freedom in this place where they would be bold enough to get out of their seat, to cross down the aisle, cross over people they need to cross over, and just be prayed for. Those who don't know you as Savior, Lord, Holy Spirit, stir in them to such a degree that they can't help but to talk to someone. As we come to the tables, Lord, help us to remember that we do not live in a world without God. But we live in a world where sovereign God is ruling and reigning and in control. And one day, Lord, according to your word, every eye will see, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. We love you, Lord. We pray all these things through Christ. Amen.